Almighty God, we want to thank you that as the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, so he promises to be with us now by his Spirit as we gather around your word. We pray, therefore, that you would give us understanding of your word this evening, and that you would give us hearts that respond rightly to it. So may we be filled with praise at all at the resurrection of Jesus and all that it promises and signifies. And although we're really just going to look at verses 3 to 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read from 3 down to 9. The Apostle Peter, the one who denied Jesus, his friend, was reinstated, and then wrote this letter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Maybe you want to keep that open in front of you. There's a pretty simple outline on the back of the data sheet as well. One of my own favourite C.S. Lewis quotes, I've got quite a lot, but one is his famous line, which says, Christianity is a statement which, if false, is of no importance, and if true, is of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. That's never true when we think about the event being celebrated all over the world today. The Bible itself tells us that if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, meaning physically and bodily, the one who had physically died and was laid in a grave, came back to life. If that didn't happen, then the whole of the Christian faith is useless. But if it did, if it is a reality, not just subjectively in the hearts of its followers, but a real historical time and space reality, then it changes everything. And in particular tonight, the three verses that we're going to zoom in on tell us four wonderful realities that are grounded in the resurrection and that will leave God's people today, those who trust in Jesus, wanting to praise him. The first two words of the verses set the tone. Blessed be, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then come these four wonderful reasons to praise God. They're going to be our points in just a moment. But I don't want you to think as we start that Peter is naive about the pains of life. There's a church I know down in London that says, claim on their website, that if you join their church, you'll not only become physically healthier and financially wealthier, but you'll also be better looking as well. Then you can look around this evening and see if you think that works. Obviously it worked for me, maybe not quite so much for others. Peter wasn't taken in by that sort of nonsense. The whole reason that he's writing this letter, actually, is to encourage some Christians who are enduring a massively hard time for their faith. Just in the introduction, we didn't read, he calls them exiles, because he's very aware that for Christians, this world is not our truest home. And actually, the people of the world are not our truest family, and the values of the world are not our own, because Jesus is our Lord and no one else. And in this letter, he talks about three different enemies that can make the Christian life a challenge. and sometimes called the unholy trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is that sometimes the people of the world will be attracted to our life if we're following Jesus, but lots of the time, they'll mock us and oppose us. He says that the sinful passions of our flesh, the inbuilt drift and desire that we have to do things that displease God, that they wage a constant war against our soul. And he says that behind both of those two, our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So the Christian life is far from shiny and happy all of the time. It's a life of suffering and exile. The New Testament constantly tells us that, why we wait for glory. But just to answer verse 6, this is why we read it. Here's how much the resurrection changes things. Peter says, in everything that's yours because Jesus rose from the dead, in this you rejoice, even though now for a little while you've been grieved by various trials. So we're talking tonight about a reason for praise and about a joy that transcends even the most painful trials in life. I think that's something we all want. A deeper joy, a deeper purpose, a deeper reason to get up in the morning. Something that can transcend even the deepest trials in life. And Peter's saying it can be ours because Jesus rose from the dead. So four wonderful reasons to praise God coming up. They're not automatic blessings that are enjoyed by every human being without exception, simply by virtue of our humanity, but they are real blessings that can be enjoyed by any human being without distinction, by virtue of Jesus' death and resurrection, if we place our trust in him. And here's the first: praise God for our new birth. So verse 3 reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." God's mercy then is great. We're told that God's mercy is actually who he is. He describes himself as the Lord, a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God's very nature is to pour out his love on people who don't deserve it. And so Peter says to these readers in chapter 2 a bit later, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And here he says, praise God, because according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again. And this born again idea confuses some and alarms others. It's actually pretty straightforward. Jesus said, if anyone wants to enter the kingdom of God, if anyone wants to be friends with God, if anybody wants one day to get to heaven, then they must be born again. And he means that we need a brand new start with him. Imagine you're doing some cooking and you misread the recipe, and so instead of putting a quarter of a dessert spoon of chili powder into the recipe, you put 14 dessert spoons full of hot chili powder in instead. You'll see by that point, unless you're very odd, you've made such a massive mess of the dish that you can't just cover it up with a little bit of yogurt and a flash of your smile and hope that no one notices. You need to go all the way back to the beginning and start again. Well, when God made us, he designed us to love him perfectly and to love our neighbors perfectly. And we've all made such a colossal mess of that that we can't put it right simply by trying a little bit harder or saying a few Our Fathers. We need to go right back and start again. And Peter says, praise God, because in his very great mercy, he's given us the new birth, if we've trusted in Jesus, the fresh start that we need. And there's a nuance to the word that's even stronger than that. It means something literally like you've been re-fathered by because it speaks not just of a new start with God, but of a new relationship with God. The idea is just hinted at here in verse 3. Births always into a family of one kind or another. But later in the chapter, it becomes explicit. Because of his mercy, anyone who's trusted in Jesus now knows God as a perfect Father in heaven. There's even more going on in this one little phrase than that. Matthew, the gospel that we're going to start next Sunday, uses a version of this born-again word in his gospel. And when he does it, he's talking about the new creation, the brand new world, new heavens, new earth that God has promised he will make when Jesus comes again. And what Peter's saying here is, praise God, because in his mercy, God has already made us, if we've trusted in Jesus, a part of his new creation. He's transferred our citizenship from earth to heaven, if you like. He's implanted within us already the new life that will be ours for all eternity. And I love the fact that Peter had been a Christian for about 30 years by the time he wrote this. He'd been living and breathing the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. He suffered hugely for his faith by this point, as we understand it. But his heart is still full of praise. And so he says, praise be to God, because he's given us new birth. And the language of new birth in itself underlines again why God's people want to praise him. We had some baptism this morning. We've got another baptism next Sunday. One of our, I think he's our second youngest member in our church family at the moment, a little baby called Theo, who's just a couple of weeks old. I don't want to get too medical about it, but if you were ever to ask Theo or his mum, they will confirm that in the process of his birth, Theo did not contribute a whole lot of effort to proceedings. All of the hard work was done by Catherine, a little bit of moral support from Tom on the side and some wonderful medical people around, but Theo himself was entirely passive throughout the process. And so it is with a Christian's new birth. Peter doesn't say, praise you, Christians, because according to your own spiritual insight and amazing moral performance and ability to work out the universe, you've caused yourselves to be born again. That's all down to God's mercy. And so God gets all of the praise. So if you're a Christian here this evening, let me put it like this. Encourage you to think of it in this way. Apart from this mercy of God in your life, that's yours through the death and resurrection of Jesus, you would have no new start with God. You and I would still be dead in our transgressions and sins, as the Bible puts it. We would still be objects of wrath. That's what we deserve. But in his very great mercy, God has given us the new start, the new relationship with him that we need. He's made us new creations. And so we praise him. Second, praise God for our living hope. And in verse 3, this is the first result of our new birth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the way it works here is that the resurrection is both a guarantee and the grounds of our new and living hope. It's a guarantee because the resurrection proves that Jesus' death really worked. Jesus said that through his ministry, it would be as he died and because of his death, that he would be able to give new birth, eternal life, to anyone who believes in him. And the resurrection is like a really big tick or a divine stamp of approval that proves he wasn't making it up. It's because he defeated death that we can be 100% certain that death will not be the end for us. Death wasn't the end for him, couldn't hold him, and therefore it won't be able to hold us. It is guaranteed so the resurrection is the ground of our hope. You can imagine death to be like a great wall of a dam, an impenetrable wall that blocks all of human hope. Leo Tolstoy once asked, is there any meaning in my life that will not be destroyed by the inevitable death that awaits me? And for centuries, millennia, that great wall of death stood tall and impregnable. It loomed over humanity. Ultimately, it mocked even the finest of lives. But when Jesus rose from the dead, it's like he was blowing a massive hole in that wall for the first time. A hole that was big enough not just for him to pass through, but for anyone who was united to him. And so it's in Christ and through his resurrection that Christian believers are described here as having a living hope. Not just wishful desire for the future, but certainty. And the resurrection of Jesus is the verifiable historical fact that proves that to the world. If you've never looked into the facts of the resurrection, come along to Hope Explored and do that with us. Again, it's underlined here by the word living, the whole point of it. Living hope. I don't mean to sound patronizing. The whole point of a living hope is that it's not dead. So it's not empty or vain. It's alive. And so a really good question for anyone to ask in life is, what is it that I am hoping for in the future? And how secure is my hope? When we're young, we are naturally, I think, full of hopes and dreams. For most of us, life is about new people and new experiences and new places to visit and the new ambitions to birth and the thrill of discovery. That is true for so many in St. Andrews. You're looking forward to success in your studies, to finding a fulfilling career. Maybe you'll meet someone that you're going to marry. And most are confident that the future will deliver on its promises. And we're told all the time, nothing is impossible. You can accomplish anything you want in life. As we get older, we spend a little bit less time looking forward, and more time starting to look back. And a lot of our memories are tinged with the twin regrets of unfulfilled ambition and personal failure. Many people my age have friends in that boat, or we're in it ourselves. Maybe the things we hoped for never materialized. Never quite found a career that was exactly their niche. Never found someone to marry, children didn't happen for whatever reason. Or maybe they did get what they hoped for, but the reality didn't live up to the promise. So the career was a success, but only because they sacrificed their family on the poet's altar. They did get married, but the relationship was never quite what they'd hoped it would be. Their health was great, but then a diagnosis came. And even if all of their dreams did come true, it's not long before you begin to realize that it won't last forever. Because all purely human hope is necessarily and literally a dead end. Contrast that with what Peter says here, praise God, because in his great mercy, the resurrection has given us new birth into a living hope, a certain hope, a hope that will never disappoint. And one of the great things about this is that the Christian knows that this life is not all that there is. That is a great relief to us. Because it means that we're free to enjoy the good things of life without ever making them bear the weight of being our ultimate thing, to bear a weight that they were never designed to bear. And then at the same time, we can endure the hard things, including unfulfilled hope and ambition, because we're confident that one day all of our pains will be taken away forever, and we'll enter a new world of unending delight and joy and goodness and life. That's what it means to have a living hope. It's that hope that's so real and true that even when we die, even when we grieve, we do it with hope in our hearts. So praise be to God for the resurrection of Jesus. Third, this evening, praise God for our incorruptible inheritance. And this is the second result of the new birth that we've been given. New birth not only into a living hope, but says verse 4, into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and is being kept in heaven for you. You'll see the focus is on the permanence, the quality of this inheritance that God has stored up for his people in heaven. And you'll know that the simple passage of time corrodes metal, takes its toll on our bodies. But this is an inheritance that is imperishable. Human evil can rob us of our heirlooms, it can tarnish even our happiest relationships. This is an inheritance that is undefiled. And it's unfading. It's never going to lose its shine. It's never going to depreciate in value. You're never going to have to upgrade it in a couple of years' time when this one breaks. It will hold its worth forever. One writer says this inheritance is untouched by death, unstained by evil, and unimpaired by time. So again, just like our living hope, it's not hard to see why thinking about an incorruptible inheritance will make a Christian want to praise God for his mercy in Christ. Here is a future that is secure and wonderful, and beyond even the reach of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And ultimately, our inheritance isn't a thing but a person. It's Christ himself who is waiting for us in heaven. And as we read from 1 Thessalonians, the day is coming. The Christian knows when we will be with our Lord forever. Nothing can change that, nothing can take it away. And so we praise God for our incorruptible inheritance. Finally, this one we pray, evening, we praise God for our eternal security. So just want that extra description of our inheritance at the end of verse 4. Peter says, it's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And those two words, kept and guarded, point to an amazing double security that God's people get to enjoy. The first part is what we've seen already. You may remember Jesus telling crowds to lay up for themselves not treasure on earth, where moth and rust can destroy and where thieves can break in and steal, but instead to lay our treasure in heaven. And here we're being told that our inheritance is safe because it's being kept or stored or preserved in heaven by God himself. I hope that if I'm looking at the most expensive domestic safe that you can have installed in your house, we have no need for a safe. I've got kind of a little filing cabinet and I leave the key in the door because there's really nothing in there of any value. But Karl Lagerfeld has designed a safe that costs $336,000. It's the most expensive one I could find as well. If you think that's not quite secure enough, if you've got a nice pair of earrings and you want to keep them somewhere safe, you can put them in Fort Knox. I'm told there's an army of 30,000 soldiers. I can't imagine they're all on duty at once, who keep Fort Knox safe. And there is a vault door that weighs 22 tons. So if you put your earrings behind that door, I imagine they would be safe. But they will still not be as safe as the inheritance that God himself is keeping for you in heaven. Because the point is, there is no one bigger or stronger than God. And so if he set himself personally to guard it for you, you can be sure that it is safe for you. The other word we uses here is guarded, but this time, if you glance back, the thing that's being kept safe is not our inheritance, but us. John Calvin points out on this verse, it's not much good having an inheritance that is safe and secure in a calm harbour and being told about it if at the time you're being tossed to and fro in a stormy sea and there's a thousand shipwrecks all around you and you're not quite sure if you're going to make it to the harbour. And we know that living as an exile can feel like that to us, our battle against the world, the flesh, the devil, leaves the Christian often feeling isolated and defenceless, even helpless. But verse 5 would be true of us if we're Christians, irrespective of how we feel. That even in the most intense battle, every believer is themselves constantly being guarded by God's mighty power. That guarded word is a military word. You think of an army garrison defending a fort or armed guards defending the crown jewels. Well, the Lord Almighty himself, Creator, the supreme ruler over everyone and everything, has pledged himself not only to keep you, to keep heaven for you, but to keep you for heaven if you've trusted in Jesus. And again, there is no limit to his power. It is infinite, and it is that infinite power that is guarding you, protecting you, as you cling by faith to his promises and wait for the day when Jesus comes again and the battle is no more. And so Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a hymn that says, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then shall I bow in humble adoration, and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. And I was thinking, we praise God with our hearts when we sing to him. We'll be doing that in a minute. We praise God with our lives when we live for him. We'll be doing that as we leave. And we praise him with our lips as we speak of him to a world that needs this hope. And we have so much to praise him for. The battle is hard, the enemies are real, but if you've trusted in Jesus, you've got a new birth. You've got a living hope that will never disappoint. There's an incorruptible inheritance, and you have eternal security because of God's mercy. And I'm just going to end with the last few words of verse 5. I think they'll tie everything together for us. We're being guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So right now, the Christian lives by faith. It's not blind faith in the teeth of the evidence, but reasoned faith in Jesus as Lord. We know that he was God on earth. We know that he died for our sins. We know that he was raised on the third day, just as the scriptures have promised. We know it's true, and so we act on these things by putting our faith in. Right now, we can't see Jesus, but Peter says we love him. We can't see our inheritance, but we know it's true because God has promised it to be true. He's proven it to be true by raising Jesus from the dead. And so for now, we stand on those promises. We're a people of faith. We're a waiting people, looking forward to Jesus coming again. As we wait for our salvation, he says, that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Salvation is just another way of talking about our inheritance. And it is ready. I love that word. Jesus told us that he was going to prepare a place for us. And here we're being told, So for now, they're about as hard. Christians all over the world are celebrating today. Young and old, the rich, the incredibly poor, the healthy, the sick, the dying, whatever tribe and tongue and nation, even those who are being persecuted for their faith. Christians are praising people because in his great mercy and through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, he's given us a new birth and a living hope and an incorruptible inheritance and eternal security. Let's pray together before we sing. Almighty God, we want to thank you again for this simple and yet so life-changing a truth that we've been thinking about today, that Jesus is not dead, he is alive, that he reigns, and that all of these blessings are available to anyone who would put their trust in him, and they are ours tonight, if we've done that. So we thank you for the new birth in Jesus, we thank you for a living hope, for an incorruptible inheritance, and eternal security. We wait by faith for the salvation that is ready to be revealed, and we praise you for your great, great mercy. In Jesus' name. Amen.